Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday School Hour for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
Let's look at this last, or the Friday before last, I was walking to the football game with my daughter Ellie. Now, we take this kind of back path. They've made this new sidewalk to get to the various campuses from Pikeland that you don't have to walk down Memorial Street or in front of the high school. So we use that quite a bit, and we're very happy for that. But the wind had started blowing, and there were some leaves and some sticks around, and we were kind of walking over those. And as we got past the little footbridge and we're starting up the hill on the sidewalk, all of a sudden Ellie just screams and jumps about 4 foot in the air, and she's just pet, and I look, and she had stepped straight on the head of a snake. Now, from the scream, you would have thought it was a 12-foot python. It was actually it looked about the same size as a large earthworm. So it's just a little bitty snake, and trust me, the snake got the worst end of the deal. But she screamed, and so then we continued on, and we got about to the baseball field, and all of a sudden Ellie goes, "My heart is still pounding," except a little bit higher and squeakier. And so she then, you know, began to wax philosophical, and she's like, "Dad, why in the world did God make snakes?" And I was like, "Well, you know, they're really good. You know, they eat mice, and they eat bugs. And they eat middle school girls who don't get A's on their report cards." And, you know, and as I was kind of laying this out, and as I said, you know, kind of the third one, it began to make me think about our message here today, as I thought about that third characteristic, because there's a lot of misconceptions, about snakes, but I wanted to today and begin a series talking about some misconceptions that we have about the enemy of our soul. Because, you know, if you're like me, you've seen some of those memes or some of those things on Facebook where, you know, they have like a toilet and a snake coming up from the toilet. And you're like, "I'm never going to go to the toilet again," and things like that. And although my mother-in-law is kind of like the crocodile hunter, and she can just pick up a snake, she can just walk up to a snake and just grab it, I ain't that guy. I'm the guy whose yard looks weird because he sees what he thinks might be a snake, and I go after him. And so my yard is kind of mowed like this as I'm chasing him down. But I'm always afraid. I'm always afraid that I'm going to catch the snake in the lawnmower, and it's going to and somehow get back on me and then be really mad. Even though it hasn't happened yet, I think it might. So I'm a man enough to admit I don't like them. I see them, and they're toast. That's just kind of how we are. But there are a ton of misconceptions. I mean, anybody just really, you don't care for snakes? So I don't feel so totally vulnerable here today. Okay, great, super. So you're kind of with me. So, you know, as I kind of went through and began to examine some of the misconceptions about snakes and whatnot, I began to think of the misconceptions about our enemy. And a quote from Sun Tzu, ironically from The Art of War, says, "If you know your enemy and you know yourself, you need not fear the result of 100 battles. If you know yourself and don't know your enemy, for every victory won, you'll also suffer a defeat. But if you don't know yourself and you don't know your enemy, you know, you need to worry, and you will suffer, you will succumb in every battle." Now, some of you are like, "Why did you just quote The Art of War? I thought we were here for a scriptural." I've got a better one. Here's why I quoted it. Because I've got a better one that's way better than that. And that's this: if you know God's word, you can fully understand the schemes of Satan and have no need to fear, because in Christ we have the victory. That was supposed to be more emphatic. Amen! Y'all worried that there's snakes in your things, right? No, there's not. So this is not going to be a series about the devil. This is going to be about a series about how in Christ we can understand and overcome his schemes. Now, in the church in Corinth, there were some very rough things that were happening. There was inside the church, there was a lot of instances of sexual immorality. There were divisions. They were kind of having their own little groups, or we would call them cliques within the church. Some of them were suing one another and taking them to court. There were some individuals who were guilty of false teaching. And so Paul wrote a letter and he called them out on the carpet. It was kind of a rough letter. And actually he had written to them twice before 2 Corinthians. So if you read there, you realize that there was more interactions. But in scripture, we have 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. There were some other letters sent between them. But in this letter, he called them out in 1 Corinthians. And so in 2 Corinthians, he's beginning to kind of come back because people had heard his rebuke and they began to repent. They began to deal with some of the issues. And so there had to be restoration and forgiveness. And so here's what we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 11. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. What I have forgiven, if I've forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ. Verse 11 is what we really want to look at. So that we would not be outwitted by Satan. For we are not ignorant of his designs. You see, this says several things to me. First of all, it says that if it says that we would not be outwitted, it means we can be outwitted. Has anybody ever been outwitted by Satan? Has the enemy ever tricked you? I mean, just done tricked you well? Caused you to separate, caused you to maybe buy the lie, maybe make this a full-blown mistake, maybe just tempted you in and let you know, oh, this sin that you're considering is not a big deal. Oh, you know what? Everybody just kind of does it. It's no big deal. And so you just think, well, okay, and you go ahead with that. That's a lie from the enemy. So Satan wants to outwit us. And I want you to know that Satan is trying to outwit you, and that means he is giving thoughtful strategy. A lot of people don't think about that. Just think, oh, we're just, my life just kind of goes out. No, I want you to know Satan is carefully plotting. He is plotting and given a thoughtful strategy to try to outwit you. But the good news is you do not have to be ignorant to Satan's designs. Now, I always find it funny that most of the times in scripture that says, about such and such, I would not have you be ignorant, are the things that we're really ignorant about. And the truth is, the rank and file of people in the United States of America have their theology of Satan, their understanding of Satan, from Bugs Bunny. They do. Because you say, oh, what is Satan's job? Oh, Satan's job is, oh, he runs hell. Where did you get that? Satan doesn't run hell. This is not a scriptural, that's not a biblical, that's not a theologically sound thing. Okay? That is not. Where is the origin of Satan? Where did he come from? What are all these things? So a lot of us are guilty of that. You know, we think that Satan runs around as with a little horns and a pitchfork hanging out and doing that. We get this imagery, and a lot of this imagery is derived from mythology or from other types of things, but not from scripture. And thus, we are ignorant of his schemes. And thus, we are outwitted. Relevant Ministry in May 11, 2017 published a joint study by Barna and Summit Ministries. And they looked at the worldviews of practicing Christians. And the results are not wonderful. I'd like to read from this. The study says, among other things, it found that only 17% of Christians have what the Barna Group calls a biblical worldview. And that means they define it as believing that absolute moral truth exists. And boy, do we live in the day and the age of relevancy. Okay, I have my truth and you can have your truth. No, gang, there is a truth and God determines it. Why does God? God created it. He gets it, okay? There is an absolute moral truth. And another thing of having a biblical worldview is that the Bible is totally accurate in all of its principles and its teachings. Another one is that Satan is considered to be a real being or force, not merely symbolic. You'd be surprised how many Christians think that there's not a real Satan. There's not a real devil. That it is just, oh, it's just evil. It's just badness. It's a symbol for the badness in the world. No. Another one is that a person cannot earn their way into heaven by trying to be good or to do good works. We've talked about that for the past several weeks in our series on judgment. Another one is that Jesus Christ lived a sinless life on earth. There are Christians who do not believe that. I was having a pretty heated debate online with some pastors who don't believe in the virgin birth and don't believe you really have to believe in Jesus to go to heaven. It's a scary thing, gang. Only 17% of Christians believe that there's the God is the all-knowing, all-powerful creator of the world who still rules the universe today. Only 17, all these things combined. This is a biblical worldview according to the Barna research study. So the truth is, gang, we don't have to be ignorant to Satan's designs, but one of his biggest things is to think that he doesn't exist and that somehow he's not a threat to us. All right? So any good battle strategy, if you all people who like to strategize, it involves intelligence. You want to know where and how your enemy is going to attack so that you can be prepared. With that in mind, I'd look to a few places in Scripture that consistently we can see the methods that Satan uses in his attacks and some areas that he attacks. So I'm going to talk today three relationships that Satan attacks in all of our lives. Every single one of us. And I want to give you at the end one wonderful strategy so that we do not need to fear that. First place of relationship that Satan attacks is our relationship with God. Point one, Satan attacks our relationship with God. So let's look at Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is at the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Verse 4 is a big one. "But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" So, how in the world does Satan come in and begin to attack your relationship with God, my relationship with God? The first thing he does is he misrepresents and he accuses God to us. Satan comes in and he says things like this, and you think, well, that's never happened to me. Have you ever thought God's mad at you? Have you ever thought that the things that were going on in your life, somehow it was like, you know, God's just bored up there and he decides that he's just going to pick on little old me. We kind of laugh about this, but how many times has something happened in your life and you decide you want to blame God? You decide that, you know, some random act, oh no, you know what, this is God and he's against me. God is somehow against me. God likes other people better than me. I can't do anything. And by the way, he does not bother me whatsoever. He's going to be a young little preacher, right? There we go. Okay, so we have to understand a few things here that Satan tries to misrepresent. He tries to twist God around. Listen to what he said. Did God really say? He wants us to question God's word. Why? Because God's word is so important. I mean, think about this. Jesus gets tempted by Satan in Matthew chapter 4. And in all the temptations that Jesus endures, how does Jesus respond? Jesus says, "It is written," and then quotes Scripture. If Jesus Christ, the Son of God, used Scripture to overcome Satan, how in the world can we overcome him? Thank you. Scripture is correct. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony. We love not our life until death. Look, gang, God has given us his word. The sword of the Spirit is our offensive weapon. And the word of God is powerful. And gang, we need to understand, Satan wants you to be separated from God's word. That little whisper that goes in your mind, oh, you know what, I just don't have time to fit in a regular Bible reading. I want to tell you, you should listen, because at the end of that little whisper is a little you got time for everything else? Some of us have time to watch an entire season of something on Netflix in one sitting. And we don't have time to get into God's word. We got time to hang out at our favorite coffee shop. We got time to do whatever. We always have our me time. And somehow we don't think that it's important. I'm telling you, Satan attacks that way. It's not important for us as a family to read Scripture. Why? It just makes us uncomfortable. I wonder why. I'm telling you, it is how Satan tries to attack our relationship with God. And by, Satan realizes how critical God's word to us, and that's why he fights so hard against us learning it and using it. And by the way, he doesn't just accuse God to us, he also accuses us to God. In the book of Revelation, chapter 12, there's several titles given to Satan. It's called Satan, he's called the devil, he's called the dragon, he's called the serpent, but he's also called this other one, accuser of the brethren, or accuser of the brothers. It says, who accuses day and night. This is what Satan does. This is his strategy. He accuses, he accuses, he accuses. He tries to wrestle in there and accuse God to us. Oh, God's, you know, this bad God. He's against you. He's a mean God. Why would a good God let bad things happen to good people? Ever heard that one, gang? That's where that comes from. It's insidious in its nature, and its birthplace is hell, and it's of the language of lies which Satan speaks and created. Satan tries to accuse God to us, and then he turns around and accuses us to God. He is the accuser of the brethren. Satan sits there and he's hypercritical and he's nitpicking. He's saying, oh, they did this. Oh, they did this. Oh, they did this. That's his job. He sits there and he accuses. Have any of you ever, you know, had that day where you were just nitpicking about everything and you could find fault with absolutely everything and everybody? Anybody had that? Do you know who you were acting like? Ooh. Yeah, where's that come from? Look, we got some folks, man. They'll find the dark lining of every silver cloud. We got fight, and look, I'm not saying don't be excellent. I'm saying that overcritical, boy, that comes from somewhere. Not trying to make us better, but trying to tear us down. That's why we need to stay in constant fellowship with Jesus, our advocate. Because every time that Satan accuses, the blood of Jesus Christ hasn't lost its power. Isn't that good news, gang? So we can stand there. Eve knew and was functioning under God's authority. She understood that. But she was vulnerable. And my personal belief is that God wants us to believe, or Satan wants us to believe that God is against us. But when we get our relationships messed up, Satan can come in. And so my personal belief is that when you look at Satan's position here, it's very interesting. Because you have Eve and you have Satan. And we're missing somebody here in this story. Rhymes with schmadam. Yeah, where's Adam? Which brings me to my second point. Point number two. Satan attacks our relationship in marriage. Man, he attacks it. Let me show you something. As I read this long portion of scripture here. So take a deep breath, because the room's just a little bit warm here today. Take a deep breath, okay? Get some oxygen in your brain so you can listen. And I want to prove you something. Ready? Ephesians chapter 5, 20 through 33. Paul's writing, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let me stop right there. Does anybody have a problem with what I read so far? Are you okay with submitting to one another? Right? As part of the body of Christ? Aren't we good? Watch how the room is about to change the atmosphere when I read the next verse. Wives, submit to your own husband. How dare you! By the way, for us fun little Greek freaks, the verb in 22 is not in 22. It's in 21. So the word submitting, that wives are to submit in this portion, it's submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, wives to your own husbands. Now, I'm not saying that wives aren't supposed to submit to their husbands, because they are. But I'm saying we don't have the right concept, because right now some women are ready to go slash my tires. Some wives are like, how dare you? I thought you were my friend, and you're throwing me under the train. What's with that? You know what? I'm submitted to Christ. I'm submitted to the elders. And by the way, my submission to Christ, Christ doesn't just tell me to shut up and that my opinion doesn't matter and I just need to be a good little wife and take it. That's not how Christ entreats me, gang. Christ lifts me up. Christ pushed me into my destiny. Christ constantly. In fact, let's continue to look, because husbands, you better get an idea here. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, here's what you feel. Ready? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Mic drop. I think the reason that there's a problem sometimes with submission is because sometimes we as dudes, we stink at loving our wives the way, as Christ loved the church. And the women are all supposed to say, amen. Oh, yeah. Is that Ezra? Oh, my friend. We got a preacher up and coming in the room. Perfect. You didn't just squeeze him there, Gidelena. Okay, just make sure you didn't get a pinch there. Yeah, there we go. Gang, I talk to more people who get more upset over this verse, and I'm going to tell you, here's why. Because Satan is accusing God to you. This is not a verse that tears us down. This is a verse that builds us together. This is a verse, if we understood it, this would be a huge foundation. Let me go on. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Gang, boys, husbands, are you doing that? I mow the lawn. I take out the trash. If something's broke, I fix it. And if there's a snake in the yard, Pastor Michael will mow it for me. Yeah. Yeah. In the same way, husbands should love their wives even as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, so I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, I love this. Verse 33. Let's all read this together emphatically. Ready? 1, 2, 3. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. There's a great marital counseling for free. I won't even charge. Bam. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husband. Dudes, don't we like to be respected? I'm sorry, gentlemen, don't you want to be respected? Okay, I'm the only guy here who sometimes has a problem feeling that something rises up in me if I feel disrespected. It's in my nature. I'm not one who says, and I'm a 17% in the Barna group. I do not believe that men and women are the same. I do not believe it. I think God created us uniquely, and we have all kinds across the board. Now I'll get lots of emails. Great. Okay. By the way, verse 21 says, look, giving thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a powerful thing that we learn to submit to one another. And could it be that Satan wants to tear up marriages? I believe that. Anyone that teaches that men are free to be jerks to their wives and the wives have to shut up and take it because they're women and he's the man, do not understand this verse. They do not understand this verse. This passage is about unity within the Christian home. And as I always use this phrase, gang, we got to learn to lean into each other. Husbands and wives need to learn to lean into each other because Satan's trying to tear you apart. And he's trying to turn families apart. This means treating each other with love and respect. And some of you, please don't think I'm a misogynist. I'm a chauvinistic pig. I just believe that God has some wonderful advice for us. And submission, by the way, in the kingdom of God is critical for us all. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, 26 through 28. Some other great marital advice, because I believe fidelity and commitment are beautiful things that can teach our kids about life in ways that nothing else can. But they're not necessarily glamorous. Satan wants to tear us down. And by the way, gang, a lot of us, we struggle in marriages because we have drank the Kool-Aid, if you will, of holding up our relationships to what we see in a movie or what we see on social media. By the way, not every marriage we're on the French Riviera with my bae. You know what real marriage looks like? The cat puked on the bedspread and I'm pretending to be asleep so I don't have to clean it up. No one's posting that on Instagram now, are they? That's not tweetable. Where we live real life is the diaper blows out on the kid on the way to church. And we're like, now we're going to be late. Now we're arguing about, look, that's, gang, as I told you before, Hollywood wants to get you hooked and bring you in. They don't want to teach you about real relationships. They want to take your money. And Satan wants to make you dissatisfied with the relationships that we have. I find real beauty sometimes in the mundane, because I'm just thankful that God puts up with me and He teaches me about faithfulness. Ephesians chapter 4, 26 through 28. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. You know how Satan comes into our marriage relationships? We don't have good housekeeping. And the housekeeping I'm talking about is our relational housekeeping. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. It doesn't mean that you're necessarily going to solve the problem, but you need to call a time out and say, our marriage is more important than this conflict, and we will not let Satan come in between Adam and Eve. We're going to cleave. We're going to lean in. Everybody say, lean in. If you're with your spouse, lean into your spouse. And if they slug you, let's have a counseling session afterwards. Okay? God created marriage and family as a foundational building block of society. And Satan hates marriage. Hear me. Satan hates marriage because of the potential that marriage has to grow us as believers, impact family, and to raise and to teach children in God's love, in understanding, in patience. Hello. Renita, have you grown in patience being married to me? Hello, she says. That hurt my feelings. And we'll cry. Forgiveness and commitment are, and to stabilize a community to make more a godly and prosperous society. Again, now look, I get it. There are people in our church family who've suffered some really, really rough things. And to that, I have great compassion, as does your church family. You will find that there is healing and there is grace here. Okay, you will find healing and grace here. But we're also going to shine the spotlight that Satan hates marriage. And he wants to tear it up. We don't need to be ignorant about where he's attacking, which brings me to my final of our relational points today. Satan attacks our relationship to the church. Matthew 18, verse 20 says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Satan doesn't want us to experience the corporate blessings that we gather when we gather together. Satan does not want us to have that connection. He wants to keep us divided, and so we're easy pickings. John 8:44. Jesus is arguing, and he's accusing some religious leaders. He says, look, you're of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. You know, talk about misdirection. That's what Satan wants to do. He wants to come in. He wants to misdirect. He wants to keep us separated and not push through our differences and find out that our unity is greater. Hebrews chapter 10, 24 through 25, our verse today. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Satan wants to keep you non-committed. He wants to keep you as an individual at arm's length, not plugged in and not accountable. Boy, that's a big thing in church today. I have some friends who are mega church pastors, and we have this constant dialogue going back and forth. And these are churches of multiple thousands of people on Sunday mornings. Why they hang out with me, I don't know. I think I'm a cool guy who chases snakes on a lawnmower, but for whatever reason. And as I talked to them, they said, yeah, you know what? There's a real issue that a lot of churches grow that do not have accountability in place. So it's kind of like, I want to live my life, but I never want to submit, and I never want to have my life become accountable to my brothers and sisters. And thus we can perpetuate a Christian mediocrity, which never changes lives. If you hear in the back of your mind, Every time you think, yep, it's time for me to plug in, it's time for me to commit, and then that whisper, you know what? Doesn't take all that. You want to grow? You need to commit, gang. Here's the good news. The good news is this. We have powerful weapons in Christ. Last point today, last scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6. Let's all read this together. 1, 2, 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. All right. So we have some powerful, powerful weapons. In fact, they are divinely powered. That means they are not earthly powered. This is not an exercise of intellect. This is not saying, I'm going to think this out. These are divinely. That means God empowered them to destroy strongholds. What is a stronghold? Something you've never been able to conquer before because you've been using the wrong weapons. You've been using the wrong weapons. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion. What are those? Those are thoughts. And so we have to learn to take thoughts captive. When you hear the devil whisper, we need to separate, you need to be critical. God doesn't begin to accusing God. When you begin to be accusing your spouse, your family, when that thing tries to separate you, gang, you gotta take that thought captive to obey Christ. Know that Satan wants to destroy your relationship with God, your relationship with family, and your relationship with the church. And when that happens, here's what you do. Ready? Everybody? Do this. Shush. Come on, practice it. Shush. I'm gonna see you at Walmart. You're gonna be like, shush. Here's Pastor Mike. I said, shush. No. Shush. The accuser who whispers lies. There are some times I'm like, oh, that person just doesn't like me. Shush. Why am I saying that? Who in the world does that? That is Satan whispering into my ear. Well, I will never forgive them. I will never. Well, that's a stronghold, and strongholds can be demolished. So I take that thought captive and know that I can do everything through Christ Jesus. So I say, shush. Shush the enemy and take those thoughts captive rather than letting lies capture you. And the way that we do this is to value God's precious word. Let's all stand to our feet this morning.
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning there is Sunday school offered for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.